I hope that you have gotten a copy of the book. And before we jump in with a little bit of the study, there is one Bible passage that I'm going to take us to tonight, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And at the appropriate time, we'll look at verse 7 in that text. We'll get the context there. And so if you want to open your Bibles there, you're welcome to. I hope that you've gotten a copy of the book, and I hope that you have been able to read the first two chapters tonight, and you'll see the format of our study together. I have a series of questions. We also printed up a study guide that has those questions, and I am very sorry I did not bring mine with me that I know of. Let me check. I did not. I am derelict as a teacher. Arthur has one back there. We put a study guide in there, and then one of the questions got cut off. There should be an addendum in there as well. And hopefully, if you don't have that but want it afterwards, we can certainly get you there. Tonight we're going to be looking at vision from two places. One, we're going to try to get a working definition of vision for the local church. And then two, we're going to talk about the source of that vision. And so I just want to start by saying there was one in his introduction, the very beginning, the bold heading in the very beginning of the book, I thought was very profound. As he started this work on Captured by Vision that we're going to talk about. And so just let this sink in for a minute as I read it. I really think he's on to something, and he's going to further talk about vision, and we're going to share those insights. But the very first heading he puts in this book is this: congregational vision. That is vision that we have as a people of God. Congregational vision is about seeing Jesus with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Congregational vision is about seeing Jesus with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now he's going to define vision in some other ways in that vein, but remember I've been reminding us as we think about vision and where we need to be going as a church and how that works. Remember, I've reminded us that as Jesus addressed the churches, we've already made reference in a funny way tonight to the book of Revelation, but as Jesus addresses those churches that he gave through John in Revelation, he said to every one of those churches, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And in a lot of ways, that can help with vision. One other point that I want to make before we jump into the material exclusively, and you will see this as I start unpacking it with us, but I want to say this from the beginning, is this: do not confuse vision with mission. Mission is universal. So in other words, what I mean by that is, if the Lord were to pick me up right now and put me down somewhere in Africa as a believer in a local body of other believers, the mission is still the same. The mission is what? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So no matter whether you're in the Western church, no matter where you are, the mission of Christ for the kingdom of God doesn't change. So vision, as we're going to learn, is that which God gives to his church and captures us with it, that fuels us into the mission of making disciples. So one of the things he did in his chapters is that he gave vision insights. So what I want to do right now is I want to review those vision insights. That's part of what we do. So If you may remember, if you walk through the chapter, they're numbered. The first one is 001, or Vision Insight number one. And be listening up, because we're going to review them. And what I mean by review them is I'm going to read them out to us. And then we're going to start diving into these questions that you have as we discuss this together. So Vision Insight number one's on page 5 if you want to follow along reading. But he says, vision is a movement of God that is memorable rather than a statement of humankind that is memorized. In the secular world, remember, the church is not an organization. The church is what? A spiritual organism. Now, we do have some organizational type things that go on among us. We have finances. We have to manage those finances. We have to organize those finances. But remember, we're a spiritual organism. So George argues, and I agree, you can't take secular management organizational principles and force them onto a spiritual organism. They don't work. They might carry you some, but they don't work, because the church is not an organization. It's an organism. So vision is a movement of God that is memorable rather than a statement of humankind that is memorized. Secondly, vision is the current understanding of God's spiritual and strategic journey for a congregation. The current. We'll talk about looking backward in a little bit. Vision Insight 3. Vision is about walking by faith in God rather than by what is in plain sight, as we're admonished in 2 Corinthians 5:7, which we'll get to that again. Vision is about walking by faith in God rather than by plain sight. What is in plain sight, as we're admonished in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Number 4, vision is not what leaders cast and followers catch. Are you listening? It's a great model for the secular world. Facebook, for example, Mark Zuckerberg. Who provides the vision for Facebook? He does. It's his business. It's his corporation. So he casts the vision for what he wants Facebook to be. Well, we're a spiritual organism, so listen. Vision is not what leaders cast and followers catch. This is good. We're going to talk about it. It is something by which leaders and followers are captured. Number 5, vision is about seeing with your full heart, soul, mind, and strength rather than with only your eyes, even with corrected lenses. Number 6, Moses did not see vision in the burning bush. He experienced it with his whole being and was transformed by it. And then number 7, and we'll discuss this a little bit more. Vision is the super high-octane fuel that drives the spiritual and strategic journey of a congregation. Okay? So vision is a movement of God. I shared this illustration in the earlier teaching session. I grew up in a small rural church that was very vibrant at the time I was going through, and it was in the era of revival services. We didn't have to do a whole lot of promotion of revival services. We could just announce it, go put a few posters around town, and you'd have to break out chairs in the aisle. Some of you might remember that. Not that way anymore. But I remember one series of revivals. I was probably 14, 15 years old, and God really moved in our congregation. And from that, uninitiated by any type of leadership, a prayer movement started in our congregation. And that prayer movement, that just spontaneous prayer movement, just started, and it went on for 6 to 8 months, just a spontaneous prayer movement that couldn't be years later. They tried to duplicate that prayer movement. Didn't have the same effect. I would argue that was a time that my local church was captured by vision, that it was an experience that was memorable. So let's talk together a little bit. First question, which one of the seven vision insights, I just read them for us, which one of the seven vision insights most caused you to say, wow, I've never thought about vision in my congregation from that perspective? Anybody have that moment? Which one of those insights just kind of said, whoa, I've not really ever thought about it like that before? Right? Spontaneous movements. Anybody want to share? Was there one particular insight that just kind of struck you that you just felt like, wow, I never really thought about it that way before? Never seen it in that perspective or light. Okay. All right. And he's explained a little bit. It said why and what was your new learning? I think vision statements can be helpful in this regard if they drive us to that movement of God. If they somehow help us see that memorable movement of God. Anybody else? Okay. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we talk about the source of vision and how that works. But yeah, question number two, vision insight number one may be the most significant insight. This is a game changer. Raymond's already alluded to it. How does it fit your view of vision? Have you primarily seen vision as a statement? Perhaps a motto? What do you see as the difference between a movement of God that is memorable and a statement of humankind that's memorized? What's the difference in those two? Okay. Anybody else? Do questions transform? Do statements transform? Transform? Yes, ma'am. Right, from God. That's right. Okay. When God moves, it does. I think Ms. Donald's, when God moves, it does generate passion, doesn't it? It does generate transformation. Anybody else? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Now, the immediate context of this is Paul is talking about the eternal versus the temporal. And he's talking about this, our body being our earthly tent, and how that needs to be put off for the eternal, to be eternally in the presence of God. And he's talking about that. And as he winds through this, I just want to capture verses 6 and 7, just to kind of get include 7. But listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, in other words, we're groaning, as he says in those earlier verses, for this earthly tent to be done away with and to be fully in the presence of God. I'm paraphrasing. He says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And what he means by that is we're not in the direct presence of God. We're in his presence through the Holy Spirit. But as long as we're in this earthly body, we're not directly, fully in the presence of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that was verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, and now here comes 7. And here's how Paul tells us this. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What do you think it means for vision to be about walking by faith in God rather than by what's in plain sight? I'll read that question again. What do you think it means for vision to be about walking by faith in God rather than by what is in plain sight? If vision is unseen, how can it be vision? How can it be seen? Okay. Right. Okay. Let me ask you a question. You think the modern church walks more by faith or by sight? The modern church. Modern church, our current, the modern. Modern church. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not being super critical. I'm just asking the question. The modern Western church in America, do you think we walk more by faith or by sight? What makes you, now I'm not feeding, what makes you say that? Was that? Okay. And remember what we learned on Friday night. Programs only support the vision that's pulling us along. Programs are not meant to be the vision. Programs only support the vision that's pulling us along. But we, it's walking by faith, seeing the unseen. The writer of Hebrews gives that definition of faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's why we're at this point. We're trying to, he who has an ear, let him what? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's right. One form I've seen in enlightenment, lots of electricity there. But right. And so we've got to, so remember, and I'm going to take us back. How do we see vision? With our what? With our heart. Congregational vision is about seeing who? It's about seeing Jesus. And I would add, and it's, I'm using the seeing terminology as also hearing him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I'm encouraged that God is still talking to his church, although we might not always sense it. Number four, look at the image on the front of the book. The image is of what? I'm going to read his question verbatim. Consider the image on the front of the book of the net coming up behind the fish. All right? What is the difference between catching something and being caught by something? Don't you say anything, Mac. Okay. Speak louder so they can hear you.
I said, when you're catching, you're the one in charge. When you're being caught, you're at the catcher's mercy.
Okay. Whose agenda, when you're caught, whose agenda is in control? And that was the one word I thought of as I was studying through this material and thinking about this question. What's the difference between catching something and being caught? And Lori said, control. All right, I'm not much of a fisherman, so I'll be corrected by any other fishermen out there. But if I have a fish on the line and I'm trying to reel that fish in, I'm controlling the situation. I'm loosening the drag like I need to. I'm reeling. I'm pulling at the time. I'm controlling that situation by and large. But when you're caught by something, and he's got the image of the fish being caught by the net, when we're caught by God's vision, now God is in the control. He's the one doing the pulling. He's the one setting the pace. We're captured by what he's doing. Does that make sense? And if George is right, in order for that to happen at Kilburn Park, we need 21 spiritually passionate, focused leaders. 21 to be caught by vision. In the first session, when we were talking about this, is a very crude illustration when we were discussing this back and forth. One of the persons said, you know, help me understand this a little bit more, not the caught thing, but just the vision as a whole. And although crude, I said, suppose I was going to build a dream house. And in my mind and heart, I had a picture of that dream house. What would cause me to do all the work? What would cause me to put in the sweat hours and all that stuff of what needed to be done? Whether it's whatever skills I had, whether it's carpentry or other type of skills, what would keep me? Working on that, quote, dream house. I'm being pulled along. See, the vision is there. And so when we're seeing Jesus with all of our heart, strength, and mind, that creates the passion to pull us along to where he wants us. That's the energy. That's the fuel that will say, I'll do this or I'll not do this. Or I'll do this better, or I'll go there, because God's pulling us. We've seen that enough. So we want to be caught by God's vision, because then God's in control. He's supplying the power. He's giving us the sight to walk by faith. And then number five, how did Moses experience the burning bush with more than just his eyes? I love that passage about Moses. What was Moses doing? Anybody remember what was Moses doing when God came to him in the burning bush? Anybody know what he's doing? He's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. That's what he was doing. You see any forward movement in Moses' life? I imagine he's been paid well. Got a wife out of the deal if he's working for his father-in-law. I mean, Moses, think about it. When I started really unpacking this, Moses was comfortable right where he was. Got it. He was competent, but he was comfortable. Pardon me if I can share this. I think a lot of churches these days are Moses in the wilderness. They're comfortable right where they are. But when God came to Moses in that burning bush, changed everything, didn't it? Quit his job. I mean, you know, we don't think about how easy do you think it was for Moses to go to his father-in-law and say, you know what, I'm not working for you anymore. And furthermore, I'm taking your daughter, my wife, and we're going back to Egypt. Anybody remember why Moses was in the wilderness? What was he in Egypt? He was a murderer. That's exactly right. He was a murderer. Now God engineered circumstances where it was safe for him to go back. But I mean, can you imagine, Jethro? Now let me get this straight, Moses. You're quitting your job. You're taking my daughter, and you're going to Egypt where they want you for murder. I know I'm spoofing a little bit, but how did he experience it with more than his eyes? And here's a question that he asked, I guess, for introspection. But how can you be more than a passive observer in becoming captured by God's vision? He says God's empowering vision. Requires obedience. It requires stepping outside of our comfort zones and personal preferences. It even requires looking for it, seeking it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wrap this up, and then we'll move to the second lesson. Any more comments or questions? Do you have any comments or questions? Now, you may not agree with every jot and tittle, and I don't think anything's inherent, but I do think George is on to something when it comes to vision, and we're going to see a little bit more of that when we get to the source of vision. A couple things he asked us to remember. First, even the best crafted vision statement does not a vision make. I'm just curious. Anybody know what's on the circle that's around our logo that we put on the newsletter and the bulletin and all that stuff? Anybody know what's on there? One mission, one Savior, one church. I felt like God gave me that at one point for our church. But even the best crafted vision statement does not a vision make. Vision is a memorable movement and not a memorized statement. Focus not on words, but experiences where God's empowering vision is felt. Second, look for vision with your full heart, soul, mind, and strength rather than only your eyes. We walk by what? Faith, not by sight. He just adds, your eyes can play tricks on you. Third, vision transforms. It's more about, good gracious, can I not read tonight? What is going on? Vision Transforms is about more than just transition and change. You follow me? It's more than about transition and change. And he says, be ready for a wild prophetic ride if you truly want vision rather than just programmatic success. All right. Any questions? Now we're going to talk about the source of vision. If I can get to the right page here. Source of vision. All right, very quickly, we're going to look at, I'm just following George's teaching format here. I'm going to read us very quickly. I'm about to be on page 15, 16 in here. I'm going to quickly read it. I'm just following George's suggested teaching format and then trying to teach and teaching. So now we're going to learn about, we've learned so far about what is vision, and it's what? Vision is a movement of God that's memorable. The main takeaway from that, vision is not some human-crafted statement and well-put-together statement. That won't do very much. Vision is a movement of God that's memorable. So now we're looking at the source of vision. So I want to read the insights there and we'll do some more teaching. Insight number 8, the only vision that will work is God's empowering vision. Neither the pastor's vision nor the lay leadership's vision is sufficient. The CEO model of the secular world works fine because those are secular organizations. We are not an organization. We are a what? Spiritual organism. Why? And some of you might be surprised. Neither the pastor's vision nor the lay leadership's vision is sufficient. Why? We'll talk more. Yeah. What happens if the church buys into the pastor's vision and God calls him away? What happens to the vision? 9 times out of 10, it goes with him. I'm pressing this a little bit. Why will only God's empowering vision work? Because we're finite, he's infinite. Now, it does need to be renewed and refreshed from time to time. I really like over the weekend where George related the 7-year cycle in Leviticus 25, if you might remember. Work for 6 years, 7 years, the land laid fallow. And all that, and then, you know, after the seven sevens, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee, and he made the application that local churches every 7 years need to re-examine and try to get that fresh vision from God. Vision, insight number 9, vision is initiated by God to the body, cast by leadership. Later on he's going to talk about what's the pastor's role in vision. We'll find that out. Cast by leadership and owned by membership. Owned in the sense of being caught by it. Vision is more about the pulling of God into the future rather than the pushing of humankind to do better each year. You know what I thought of when I read this? You ever tried to push a broken down car? See, if we try to push it, I know. See, think about it. If we try to push it, what happens? I was having lunch with a pastor friend of mine. I was sharing my heart with him. This was in some of the early days. Here I was at Kilburn Park. I asked him, I said, brother, I said, I got a question for you. I said, how do you lead a people where they don't want to go? He gave me a real profound answer. He said, you know what? You don't. But a lot of churches, I'm not being ugly, they expect the pastor and staff to bring vision and then push the church into that vision. Well, what happens if the church doesn't want to go? It's like pushing a broke down car. You just can't do it. But when we're pulled by God, when it's God that's doing the pulling, whole lot of difference, isn't it? It's just the image I thought of. Number 11. One crucial test of vision is that it moves the congregation forward in God's image and not in the image of humankind. Paul said, back in Romans, Paul said that we were predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. Not predestined to be conformed to the image of the pastor or staff. He says that's how you know it's real vision, because it's pulling the congregation forward to be more Christ-like. Number 12. I thought this was humorous value. The word vision contains neither the letter M nor the letter E. Vision is not about me. It is about God. I don't even think I have to comment to the application to the modern church. Vision number 13, I alluded to this at the very beginning. Do not confuse our eternal mission, your everlasting purpose, and your enduring core values with God's empowering vision. The mission never changes. Vision insight number 14. Vision is specific to your congregation. Mission is transferable to many congregations in your denominational family. So it's the same thing we're talking about. The mission, no matter whether I'm in Columbia, South Carolina, or in South Africa, the mission for my life of God is the same. May get worked out differently in South Africa or wherever else. So a lot of churches, I think this is a key word. Well, what's that church doing? How are they having success? What's their, what are they doing? And it's specific to your congregation. Even if only a small percentage of the leaders, number 15, in your congregation are visionaries, God still has a perfect vision for you, the congregation. 16, vision is about pressing on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as shared in Philippians 3:14. Number 17 on page 21, when congregations are in the best possible relationship with God and one another, they can easily experience vision. Did you hear that? When congregations are in the best possible relationship with God and one another, they can easily experience vision. When I read that, you know what I thought about? First thing I thought about, honest, Ten Commandments. There are two aspects of the Ten Commandments. The first aspect is vertical. The first four commandments have to do with what? My relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, my relationship with God. The others has to do with my relationship with whom? Mankind. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. Our relationship with one another. And I know for a while our church became weary about it, but I think it's confirmed. I challenge you. Go through the New Testament and see just how much the biblical writers talk about one key concept, unity. When we're not unified, when our vertical relationship with God is not right and our horizontal relationship with one another is not right, then vision becomes almost impossible. Because we're not unified. Vision is not a passing fantasy, I'm on page 22, or a fleeting passion. It is a long-term view of God's calling on the congregation. Earthly things, 19, earthly things, preferences, and tangible securities, are you listening to this, blind us to the brilliance of God's new vision. Vision insight number 20. God offers transformative vision. Too often, our possessions, deference to other people, and pride blind us as we are only open to transactional vision. He explains that a little bit more in the paragraph. All right, let's look at the questions here for a minute. I'm gonna speed it up a little bit, but still make some comments. In the line in the Star Wars movie, anybody see the Star Wars movie? I didn't see it until I was an adult, but the line in the Star Wars movie says, "May the Force be with you." But when it comes to God's empowering vision, what does it mean for you to be with the Source? We don't need the Force to be with us. We need to be with the Source, which is Holy Spirit, God. That's right. So we've got to, if we want God's empower, what he's saying there is, if we want God's empowering vision, we've got to be in touch with the Source. He's the Source of vision. Hope you're getting that. Number two, how would you describe to someone the difference between God's empowering vision and simply having a goal for the next steps or actions for your congregation? Is it about goal setting? Okay. And some people confuse it, don't they? They confuse vision with goal setting and planning. Well, we'd be a lot further along if we planned, if we'd set some goals. Would we? I would say the difference is the vision defines the goals. Think about that for a minute. God's empowering vision defines the goals. Right. That's right. That's a good insight. Goals can only take you so far. What happens when you reach it? Human nature is what? Well, I want to lose 25 pounds. And when I lose 25 pounds, what happens? Remove the padlock on the refrigerator, baby. That's right. But that's a good insight. What's the difference between getting everyone together and pushing your congregation forward and allowing God to pull you forward? What's the difference? What's the difference between getting everybody together and pushing us forward and allowing God to pull us forward? What's the difference in that? If I came up to you in the next 5 minutes and I kept doing this, I didn't do it often, but I just kept doing that. What would your response eventually be? Stop! Just like Raymond said, people get tired when you push. So I'm going to go with it, but when God pulls, it's altogether different. When God captures our heart and he's pulling us. What does it mean to have a vision in the image of God? Oh, wow. What does it mean to have a vision in the image of God? These are just questions he asks. They're thought-provoking questions. When we're seeking God's image, where does personal preferences fall? Does God want me to hand him my personal preferences and ask him to bless it? Is that what God wants from me? No, that's not what God wants from me. Can I push this a little bit? Then why do we do that in the church? God, we got all, here you go, God, we got it all worked out. All we need you now is just to bless it with your power. No, what does he want from me? Predestined you to be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. God doesn't want me to hand him my thoughts and ideas and dreams and passion and seek his blessing. What he wants me to do is see him with my whole heart so that he can transform me by his vision, power, and strength and pull me where he wants me to go. I think it's all right to kick and scream sometime, but be pulled. Jonah went kicking and screaming, didn't he? But he went. We joke, Jonah went kicking and screaming, but he went. At times, congregational leaders have a vision for a new building. He's just using this as an example. Could that be God's empowering vision? Or is it more like the Apostle Peter wanting 3 tabernacles to commemorate the transfiguration of Jesus? Anybody remember Peter's rationale for wanting to build 3 tabernacles up there in the transfiguration? He gave Jesus the rationale. Anybody remember? What rationale did Peter give? It's good for us to be here. The reason I ask that is, in the early 2000s, I went to one of Dr. Johnny Hunt's one-day schools. And out of his heart, he started speaking on this passage and relating it to the church. I'd never forgotten it. And that was the early 2000s. And here it is almost 20 years later. And he made this statement in passing. He said, you know what's wrong with most of our Southern Baptist churches? He said, they're like Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. They're more comfortable being here than over there where God wants to take them. I thought that was a good word. For my life, your life, any church, it's always more comfortable to be here. It takes faith and vision to go there. And courage, that's exactly right, and courage. Just letting some stuff just percolate and sink in a little bit. What's the difference between transformative vision and transactional vision, as he suggested in that last insight? He says, God offers transformative vision. Too often our possessions, deference to other people, and pride blind us as we're only open to transactional vision. I'll read you two paragraphs that he wrote about it, and maybe that'll help us. He said, to be captured by God's empowering vision is a paradigm shift. When such a shift occurs, everything goes back to zero. The transformative vision God offers congregations requires the reevaluation of everything congregations do in light of the new vision. When our church buildings, our unwillingness to take a stand for where God is leading us, the pride we feel in our heritage conflict with God's transforming visions, too many congregations reject God's empowering vision. They want change they can see and immediately measure. That's transactional vision. We just call a minister of young families and students. He's been here about 6 months, Pastor. Is he producing any results? Transactional. God's transformational vision is unseen and long-term, and will carry us further because he's infinite and we're finite. And he goes on, you'll find out later in the book, he's not dismissing numbers or success. What he argues is that when a church is captured by God's empowering vision, as they pursue that vision, God grants success. But we got to remember, Kilmer Park's success might not look like Shannon's success or First Baptist Columbia's success. If we're supposed to be Shannon or First Baptist Columbia, then why are they here? Why not just disband and go join them if that's what we're supposed to look like? If that's what we're supposed to be doing? God has something else for us. It could be similar, but it's going to be unique to our giftedness, to our God-giftedness, to the makeup of who we are as a people of God. I think prayer is a big key to it. I think now we're going a little further. I think prayer is the biggest key. Can I just be really transparent tonight? And I think the Spirit of God's brought us here, and I know I might ruffle some real feathers tonight. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When is the last time Kilmer Park Baptist Church really listened for the Spirit of God? I'm not talking about just select individuals. I'm talking about the church. It's a big deal. I think so. Look, I'm amazed. The crate is emptying out. I don't think this is the magic bullet. I just think it's going to help our thinking. I think Kilmer Park is in a good place right now. I think I wish you could have been here for some of George's, for his initial oral report. He said, and a lot of what he's giving us is he's analyzing and synthesizing the data that we've given him. One of the things he told us, he said, the church family has a very good sense of where we are on the church life cycle. That we understand. That we're not in that stage of denial going, it'll get better. We just need whatever. And I'm very grateful and proud that we have reached a point where we said, you know what? We have a director of missions that God has been using in this area for some years. We're gonna we're going to bring him here and we're going to just see how God might use him. So we're on a good path. And I think the first step for Kilburn Park is really start listening to God. If we agree to let George lead us through this process that he's led other churches through, it'll be a year-long process. Do you know what the first exercise is out of the gate, if I could put it in those terms? 100 days of prayer. It is structured. I'm not going to bog us down on that. But that will, the nuts and bolts of that will come at due time if we decide to go that way. But just put this on for a minute. We had 90 people in our worship service this morning. What in the world do you think would begin to happen in our lives if 90 people started seeking the face and heart of God for 100 days? I'm not talking about giving lip service to it. I'm talking about what would happen in my life as a preacher if I really began diligently seeking God through prayer over the course of 100 days. I think that's the first aspect of it. I think the second leg of it is that God, you ever notice something in the Bible? God always speaks. He always speaks. Let me ask you this. This is some of the experience and God concepts coming in. You know another thing about when God spoke in the Bible? Nobody had to wonder if it was God. His servants always knew it was God speaking to them. Moses didn't have to wonder if it was God speaking to him. Always knew it was God speaking to them. And so what I'm saying in that is, as we devote ourselves to prayer, I really believe God's going to speak to leadership. He's going to speak to his church. I think he's going to speak up to the leadership to begin to, let me tell you what God's doing in my heart. Let me tell you what God is, and begin to cast that, so to speak. Begin to lead into that. I believe so. All right. I'm gonna tie it up with the key points to remember, and then we're done. This chapter, God is the source of vision. It comes from God. The pastor, staff, lay people, that's insufficient. It's always insufficient. So here's what he says. First, it is not about God blessing your vision. It's about God's empowering vision being a blessing to your congregation and its involvement in the mission of God. Second, only God's empowering vision will be sufficient for your congregation. The vision of the pastor, a staff member, a long-term church member, a new member, the governance leaders, the ministry leaders, nor the people with the greatest passion about the future of the congregation is sufficient. Only God's empowering vision will suffice. I don't think he's denying the fact that God uses people. I think what he's saying to the church is, if you're relying on this group of people to bring vision, it will always be insufficient. Third, the specific vision God has for your congregation for the next stage of its life is not defined by the overarching mission of any Christian congregation. In other words, it's specific for your congregation. Vision is specific, timely, and contextual to your congregation. The vision from, I'm not being unkind, the vision from 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years ago won't work now. I'm not saying there couldn't be some overlap. I'm just saying it won't work. We've got to have God's timely vision. For vision is not about temporal things like numbers and growth. Listen to the next key statement. These may be the result of living into God's empowering vision. I thought this was a really good word. Vision is more about being in the center of God's will for your congregation. Vision is about being. No. Vision is about being in the center of God's will for your congregation. It's different. This is different thought than maybe we've heard before. I appreciate Brother Larry at our last business meeting, Larry Maddox. He's one of our deacons and chairman of the stewardship committee. And I appreciate him just reminding us, and I'm in agreement with him. He talked about the health right now of our finances, the health right now. And I just want to encourage you. He says, I really do believe God is blessing us resource-wise, because he's not done with us. He's preparing us for where he's trying to pull us. And I want us to believe that as a congregation. Larry Maddox. Oh, I missed one. He's our moderator, stewardship chair, and one of our deacons. He is a Sunday school teacher. I'm in his Sunday school class. But anyway, it's not time for us to roll over. It's not time for us to point fingers. It's time for us to come together and say, Lord, you said that your spirit will speak to the churches. God, we're positioning ourselves at Gilbert Park to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Any comments or questions before I close this in prayer? Y'all have been really good tonight. I hope you will find the book challenging. I'm not holding this up as the Bible. I really do think our brother is on to something when it comes to vision and helping churches. Yes, sir. On what page? Page 24? Okay, sure. I'll be glad to. Be glad to. In fact, I'll just read that as a prayer to God as we close in prayer. Any other comments? All right. Let's keep reading. Let's pray together. God of grace and God of glory, may we clearly see you as the source of vision. May we engage in deep and meaningful dialogue and prayer to discern your vision for our congregation. May we clearly understand vision is not about asking you to bless our vision, but asking that we may be a blessing to you as we live into your vision for our congregation. May we resist attempts to allow the vision of humankind to blur your vision for us. For your glory, we yearn. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.